Amen. You ready for the Word?
Yes.
All right. We're in Ephesians 5. Please stand to your feet for the reading of God's Word. I did announce in the first service that we would be covering four verses today. But unfortunately, I only made it through three. And I think that's what's going to happen again in this service. So let's just read the next three verses. Ephesians 5, 18 through verse 20. And so let's pop that up. And so I'll read this and you and set the pace and you follow along. So let's read this together. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray over our spiritual meal. Father, we thank you for the Word of God that is filled with the spiritual nutrients that we need. We're going to open our heart, receive it by faith, and we're going to be nourished by it. Holy Spirit, we call upon you as the spiritual teacher. We believe you're anointing the eyes, ears, and heart of each person listening, and you're opening them by the gift of your grace, and you're causing people the ability to see, hear, and understand what's being said. Father, I thank you that you're speaking to each of your children individually, and they're going to take away something out of this just for them. It's very personal, and only you can do this miracle. I believe it's happening right now in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Let's high-five someone on the way down. Amen. So we do greet those that are watching all over the United States, all over the world. And so we do welcome you and those listening by archive. There's thousands of people that get on and listen to these messages in many nations around the world. So it's getting out. So this church is much bigger than what you think. And so everybody watching online is called Online River Rockers. So we welcome the Online River Rockers today. All right, so let's just start unpacking our spiritual meal. Verse 18, Ephesians 5:18 says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. It says, don't be drunk with wine. Look at the word drunk. It means to be intoxicated. And so this means literally do not be under the influence of alcohol, to where alcohol is having undue influence over your actions and your life. And so really what this is speaking of is it's not just wine, because you say, well, this is wine. Whiskey's not on there, so... This is talking about anything, any substance that we're allowing to have influence over our life other than God. And so someone who gets drunk tries to fill themselves with something other than God. And we could put many things in this, but they try to fill themselves with something other than God, because God created in every one of us. We were born with a God-shaped void in our heart. That God created you in order for Him to fill you. And so you will never be filled, never be satisfied outside of God filling that. There's no amount of alcohol or drugs or sex or attainments or promotions or the acclaim of men or women that can do this for you. Only God can satisfy that God-shaped hole in your heart. And so being drunk means that you're trying to have some created thing fill that, and you never can. And so what does it mean being drunk? Now, when I speak of this, I know that you personally have not encountered this or understand this process of someone then being drunk, but you've heard about other people that have gotten drunk. So you can be familiar with what you've seen or heard from someone else. But being drunk means you're under the influence of alcohol. When someone's under the influence of alcohol, the way they see, the way they think, the way they speak, and the way they act are altered. And so it says, don't be drunk with wine. And so don't allow anything to influence how you see and you think and you act in your life. And so he says that being drunk with wine, why? Because it's dissipation. Look at this Greek word dissipation. It's a unique Greek word. Literally, it has two connotations, two meanings, just like an English word. used in two different connotations. It has two different meanings. Well, this Greek word was used in two main different ways. The first way, this Greek word means to be unsafe. It's reckless. It's unsafe. The second one is it was used of someone who could not save. They're wasteful. They just can't save. And so really, these two connotations fit perfectly with being drunk, because when you're drunk, you're reckless. You ever heard of a drunk driver? They're not at the best when they're driving drunk, and they're reckless, and they hurt themselves and hurt other people. And when you're drunk, you're reckless, and you hurt people around you, because it's never just you, but when you're impaired, you hurt other people. And so drunk is unsafe, but it's also wasteful. When you're drunk, it wastes your money, it wastes your time, it wastes your gifts, and it wastes your purpose. Whenever you're under some, trying to fill yourself with something other than God, it always impacts the money that you spend, the time that you have, the gifts that you have, and the purpose you have, and they're wasted. And so it says don't be drunk. But you know, when God says don't do something, he always, say always. He gives you something better in exchange. Under the law, it just says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But under grace, it'll say, no, I don't want you to do this because I have this better for you. I have something in replace that will satisfy your heart. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but, say but. But be filled with his spirit. His spirit is better than wine. I'm talking to someone that you may be trying to deal with the pressures of life and the stresses of life, and you've kind of got into a habit of having a glass of wine when you come home just to relax, but it's kind of gotten a hold of you. You have to have that. And so you started out with the thought, just a little bit of wine for my stomach's sake. And it's just a glass, but your glass has gotten bigger. It's bigger. Or one's gone to two, it's gone to three, and before long there's a problem, and you're like, well, I can handle it. But the problem isn't the drinking, it's the emptiness you're trying to meet in the wrong way, because God's there, and his spirit wants to fill you like nothing else can. And so it says, be filled with the Spirit. Actually, the Greek says, be being filled. It's present tense in the Greek. Why are we told to be being filled? Because we be leaking. We be being leaking. Tell someone you're leaking right now. Because we're a vessel, and our vessel isn't perfect, and our vessel leaks, and so we need to be being filled. Constantly. And so you're not filled one time. And so just as being under the influence of alcohol affects what you, how you see, you think, you speak, and you act, being filled with the Spirit likewise alters how you think and how you see and how you speak and how you act. Now, I want to say something, maybe you haven't thought through this, but being drunk is not a permanent condition. It has to be repeated. Aren't you? You don't get drunk in the rest of your life. You're just drunk. No, unless you repeat it, it goes away. Well, the same thing with being filled with the Spirit. Once you're filled with the Spirit, you're not permanently filled in your soul. And your spirit is, but your soul's not. So our soul needs to be being filled up. And so we need to drink of the Spirit repeatedly to be filled. And then we'll be influenced. And there's ways that we're going to find out that we can know we're being filled. There is telltale signs of when you're drunk on alcohol, and there's telltale signs you're filled with the Spirit. And so being filled with the Spirit, Paul says, just be filled with the Spirit. But, you know, sometimes Paul says some things, and you're like, well, thank you, Paul, that's my answer, but what does it mean? How do I do it? And here it says, be filled with the Spirit. Well, Paul, I need some help. And so, you know, there's been times I want to come up and grab Paul by the robe collars and shake him and say, Paul, you told us in Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit, but how do I do that? And I could see Paul taking my hands off his robe and saying, Rick, I didn't tell you in Ephesians. I told you in Colossians. Because Colossians is the sister book to Ephesians. Many of the same verses are found in both. Because they similarly have a common goal. One of them, Ephesians, is talking about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians talks about the head of the body, Jesus Christ. And together, you have them put together into a whole. And so, sometimes to properly interpret the Bible, first of all, you need to take the verse in context. Read the verses above it, read the verses after it, sometimes the entire chapter, sometimes the entire book, and you go, oh, okay, I get it now. But oftentimes, you must also let the Bible interpret the Bible. Let one verse interpret another verse. A sister verse brings insight to the verse you're studying. And this is the situation we're facing today. I want to go to Colossians, and Paul's going to tell us practically how we can be filled with the Spirit of God. Go to Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 16. Because we're going to look at in Ephesians 5:18, it says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, and this will cause you to worship God, to give thanks to God. And that's the byproduct of being filled with the Spirit. Well, go to Colossians 3, look at verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ, say word of Christ, dwell in you richly. Now, notice he didn't say be filled with the Spirit. He changes it slightly. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But what is the byproduct of it? In all wisdom, teaching and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 17 talks about giving thanks to God. So the very same thing he says in Ephesians, he says in Colossians, but he helps us out on how to be filled with the Spirit. That means to allow the word of Christ, the word of who?
Christ.
See, you must understand the word of the new covenant. The message of the finished work of Christ. See, if you read the word legalistically about how you have to fulfill it and you have to become righteous and you have to be holy and you have to earn this from God, you're not going to be filled with the Spirit that way. But when you read the word and it shows you the finished work of Christ and what he's accomplished and that his righteousness is yours and you're holy because he's holy, when you believe that, you can be filled with the Spirit of God. Well, Pastor, how has that happened? You know, how do you know that receiving the words of Christ will fill me with the Spirit? Well, let's listen to Jesus. Do you think you can trust Jesus? Well, let's go to his words because this is what he teaches us. Look in John chapter 6, look at verse 63. This is in red in your Bible. Jesus spoke red. I don't know how, he just did. John 6, look at verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that Christ, the words of Christ, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the words that I speak to you are what?
Spirit.
And they are life. When you receive the words of the new covenant, and put your faith and receive it, you can be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, I like you, I've been a charismatic for many years. I mean, a charismatic for many years. And basically, we're taught as a believer, the only way you're filled with the Spirit is pray in tongues, pray in tongues, pray in tongues, pray in tongues. Yeah, that's important to pray in tongues. But an equal part of receiving the fullness of the Spirit of God is to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not sprinkle it in every once in a while, but let the words dwell in you richly. Well, that you're marinating in it and you're meditating on it and you're receiving it throughout your day. And so being filled with the Word and Spirit is the answer to substance addiction. Not having a spirit cast out of you. Many believers are thinking, well, I need deliverance from demons because that's a demon. Alcohol is a demon. Well, actually, the Bible says in Galatians 5:21, it says drunkenness is a work of the flesh. Fornication and uncleanness and drunkenness. And hold on a sec, sorcery. If you thought anything was a demon, it'd be sorcery. But it says, no, he can only operate through your flesh. And so it's a flesh situation for a Christian. You need to learn how to keep the flesh under. And you need to be taught your identity. You need to be taught your authority. And that the devil's far below you, that he's been defeated, and you have been delivered. You have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness. You've been brought into the kingdom of his dear son, and you are free. Jesus wrote to believers that believed on him. And he says, if you continue in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Why do I bring this out? Because just recently, I've had a number of people coming to me about deliverance and having Christians have spirits cast out of them. And let me tell you something. There's no example anywhere in the New Covenant, no example in the New Testament of a believer in Christ that's born again having a spirit cast out of them. Every one of it's an unbeliever. Everyone under Jesus' ministry was an unbeliever. Paul cast out a woman that had divination. She was an unbeliever. Unbelievers need to be delivered and born again. But now what you're born again, you need to be taught who you are. What's your position. And that the devil's defeated and under your feet. Because you can get set. Because a Christian cannot be possessed by the devil. Guess what? If you're born again, you're possessed by God. You're God's possession. Now, a spirit can oppress a believer in their soul. And so you can take authority over an oppression, but if you don't teach them, you don't teach them their identity, you don't teach them their authority, that oppression will come right back on them and it'll get worse. So a believer needs to be taught the Word of God. Now, I made some people mad there, so write me an email. I have a delete button. That's how you deal with emails. You just delete the first one. If it's important, they'll email back. No, I don't do that. I'm sorry. I will answer your email very nicely. But email scripture. New covenant. New testament. We can talk. All right. So being filled with the word and the spirit is the answer to substance addiction. We are filled with the Spirit by meditating on the Word of God, praying in tongues, and receiving the love of Christ for us. So praying in tongues is not the only way that you're filled with the Spirit. So Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, many Christians are Ephesians 5:18 part A Christians. They're proud they don't get drunk. I'm not going to get drunk. There's a denomination I came out of that was so much against drinking and getting drunk that they, when they met and they had a council, they actually made a law against premarital sex because it may lead to drinking. And dancing. So many Christians are Ephesians 5:18a Christians, but they are not Ephesians 5:18b Christians. They don't move on in the replacement of it to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Look at verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, Paul was so great to tell us that we need to be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians, he was so nice to tell us, what does that mean? How do I do it? Letting the Word of Christ dwell in me richly. But then he's so good to tell us, how do you know you're filled with the Spirit? There are signs you are filled with the Spirit. Do you know there are signs that someone's drunk? And some of the same signs in the negative you'll have in the positive when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. The first thing that when someone gets drunk, they get very talkative. They like speaking to one another. Even the introverts of life, when they get drunk, seem to become extroverted and love to talk with one another. And so when someone is drunk, they become very talkative to those around them. But when you're filled with the Spirit, even introverts desire to commune with other people. Now, speaking to the introverts of the world, you're saying, well, Pastor, the last thing I want to do is be around people. I want to unite with the other introverts separately. And I'm speaking to someone that's watching from home. Praise God, we have these services online. And if you're going through an illness or something, like Craig right now, our associate's doing very well. He's recovering from his knee surgery, but he's watching from home. Hi, Craig. So there's times where you need to, or you're somewhere across the United States, around the world, you don't got a good church, you're going to listen to this. There are some, I'm talking to someone that you're at home because you don't like being around people. Well, I have a message for you. You're not filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to get an email. Because when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a sign to being filled with the Holy Spirit. It says speaking to one another in Psalms, hymns, and spiritual, but speaking to one another. Look in the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament. It's the last Old Testament prophet before John the Baptist is. And he's the Italian prophet, Malachi. But let's go back over, otherwise known as Malachi. Go to Malachi chapter 3, look at verse 16. This is a very interesting verse found right at the end of the Old Testament. Malachi 3:16 says, "Then those who feared the Lord," that means, fear the Lord means you reverence Him, you worship Him. Raise your hand if you fear the Lord. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another." Say, spoke to one another. You can't speak to one another on your couch alone. Speak to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. Not only heard them, He did something. So a book of remembrance was written before Him. I'm sure an angel, scribe, was writing out and listening to the very words that they were speaking about Him positively, and wrote them down as a remembrance for those who fear the Lord and meditate on His name. Those books, I believe, have not been completed. I believe they're still being written by us believers when we get together and we talk about the goodness of God. You know why church is so important? That we come together and we don't just hear from pastor how good God is. We hear from each other talking about how God's good in their life. Amen. That's why it's so important. We need each other to talk about the goodness of God in our lives and remind ourselves of the goodness of God in our lives. And it says there's a book of remembrance written before Him. And so I want to have the angels busy writing this morning. So practically what I want you to do is find somebody that's around you, and I want you to tell them something that you're so thankful about the character of God that's in your life, that you just, I know it's hard, but pick one attribute of God that you're so thankful and tell someone about it right now. Introverts, this will be okay. You'll survive. Those in the sound booth, can you put up Colossians 3:16 again, please? Amen. Has God been good to you? Well, you just had I had more than one angel busy writing in that book. And one day I believe you said, you know what? It was the last day of 2023. And you told this other person about me, and that encouraged them. It's like, yeah, I forgot. God is so good in that way. Speaking to one another. And it says in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So in this verse, we're going to find there's three types of songs in the New Testament. Three types of songs, three categories of songs. And we found the first one in Colossians, the sister verse in Colossians 3:16. The first type of song or category of song is an instructive It's a song of instruction or exhortation. A song of exhortation for us to do something. And so, look here, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, that's instructing, and admonishing, that's encouragement, exhortation, one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So there's a type of song that's instructive, that teaches us, but also exhorts us to do something. And we'll have an example of that in our worship set coming up. We'll have one of those songs, and when we have that, I'll stop at the end of it and talk to you and point that out to you. And the second category of song is songs of praise. Songs of praise where you extol the mighty works of God, what He's done for you. Raise your hand if God has done something for you. Praise Him. Praise Him. We can praise Him. Praise Him. Then the third is songs of worship. Praise extols God for what He's done. Worship praises Him for who He is. Amen. That's when you really get into intimacy in worship. That's when you're like, and you have an intimacy with the Lord. We need all three. Amen. And oftentimes we'll be sprinkled throughout. You'll have, I didn't realize that's a song of praise. No, that's a worship song. Oh, here's an instructive, that's an exhortative a song. And so you have three major categories of songs in the New Testament. And so notice being Spirit-filled leads you to community and sharing your faith with other believers. If you're isolating yourselves from others, you're not being Spirit-filled. So it says speaking to yourself in psalms. Say psalms. It's the Greek word psalmnos. I rarely give you a Greek word if you didn't have an English word come from it. Well, they didn't know how to translate this Greek word psalmnos, and so they just brought the transliteration over and put psalms. And so what does this word psalmnos mean in the Greek? It means a striking, a twanging or striking of chords of a musical instrument. It's songs that are to be sung with musical accompaniment. Now, there's a whole section of our beloved brethren in Christ that doesn't believe in having musical instruments in their service. They say because the Bible doesn't talk about, the New Testament's silent on musical instruments, and where the Bible's silent, they're silent. Literally, they don't have no musical instruments, but it's right here. It says that we should sing songs accompanied with musical instruments. Aren't you glad for musical instruments? I'm ready. The devil did not create music. He didn't create an awesome electric guitar. He didn't create drum beats and rhythm. I perfected rhythm, but so what are the psalmnos? The psalmnos are actually the psalms of the Old Testament. They are scripture that are to be sung. But notice it's to speaking. But then right after the singing. This brings out the fact that the Psalms in church history have always been read and sung. You know, you can read the Psalms and you can sing the Psalms. I think a lot of the music that we've been singing over the years that Jeremy's brought were the Psalms. We didn't realize it. We're singing Scripture. And I think it's very important to sing Scripture, sing the Psalms, and it's good to read them also. In a corporate setting, but I think when you're privately with other believers in small groups, I think it's good to read psalms to one another. They are to instruct in all wisdom, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so today, these are often read and spoken to us, and we see that today. Next, go to hymns. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns. Look at the word hymns. It's the Greek word hymnos. Again, it's a Greek word where it's just transliterated over into English. In Greek, the U is translated when you bring it over into a Y. I don't know why. But when they bring a U in Greek over, it's a Y. And so hymnos, and hymnos means a sacred song that is composed. So what is a hymn? A hymn is a song that's composed that's not part of Scripture. You would call it a modern song that's composed. Today, there are people writing songs today, composing songs. But you know, a modern song today in 200 years will not be modern to to them, but it's modern now. You know, there were songs that were modern 200 years ago that are still good songs. They're called the hymns of our faith. They're not scripture. They were written after the scripture. What's an example? Amazing Grace. The Old Rugged Cross. All these hymns. And I think it's important that we go back to some of them. Not sing all, just them, because there's more than one category. But I think the old hymns are good because they're filled with the Word. A lot of the modern songs today are devoid of the Word. It's really just emotion. And they're so devoid of the Word, you have to have fillers in it. Ooh, whoop, whoop, whoop. Woo-hoo. Whoop, 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 whoop. Oh, whoop, 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 whoop. Now, if you like whooping and hooing and fillers, we need words filled with the Word. And there's a lot of modern worship today filled with the Word. That's why we sing songs filled with the Word here. Next, well, before I say that, I want to make an interesting note. During the church age called the Dark Ages, about 4,000 years, right after 300 AD to around 1300 to 1400 AD was called the Dark Ages. That's when the priests in the church took the scriptures away from the people. And before they got so far off of scripture, got in traditions that most of the ministers were not even born again. The by and large, the church was not a regenerate church. They were an unsaved church. And during the 1,000 years of the Dark Ages, almost no worship music was written. But the Reformation came with Martin Luther and translating the Bible into the hands of the people. And people started getting born again, started getting filled with the Spirit. And worship music came out all over the place. That's where the hymns of our faith, Martin Luther, Mighty God is the fortress of our God, is he... That he wrote songs, and around that time of the Reformation, great worship music came out. Next of all, the third category is spiritual songs. Spiritual songs. So that's not the Psalms. That's not composed songs. These are spontaneous songs given to you at the moment by the Spirit. And oftentimes in the church service, we'll just start singing spontaneous, or one of the band members will just start singing. It wasn't planned. They're just singing a spontaneous worship song. Or you can find yourself just singing unto the Lord a spontaneous song. And it's not really written. It's not scripture per se. And it's not really a composed one. You may even forget the lyrics. But in the moment, you had a spiritual song filling your heart. Have you ever been through the week, all of a sudden you find yourself singing a song, and you realize you sung it on Sunday? There's been times on Sunday morning when I get up, there's a song rising out of my heart, and we'll sing it at church. That shows how Spirit-led Jeremy is. Spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing. Now, you don't have to be a great singer. I am not what you call a classically trained voice. I'm self-taught. I mean, all this talent's just from God. I have talent on loan from God. But you may not be like me. I'm just not a great singer. But you know what? Between your mouth and the throne, God fixes it. I remember a story of a church service where they were singing. And this person in there was having difficulty paying attention to the worship because there was a guy just singing at the top of his lungs, and it was off key, and it wasn't on time, and he was judging him, and all of a sudden the Lord gave that person a vision, and he saw the notes coming from the mouth of this man, and as it ascended into the heavens, it became melodious and beautiful, and he says, "That's when it comes from your heart. That's when it gets to me." So God fixes it. from your mouth to his throne. Singing and making melody in your heart, in your where? This brings out the fact that worship does not start with your mouth. It starts in your heart. It starts in your heart. And so singing, you know that you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit to sing in the midst of today's pressures and problems. It's not normal to go around singing at your workplace, going around singing with the government that we are experiencing, with society that way. It's not normal to go around singing. You have to be Spirit-filled to go about singing with joy in your heart. And so tell someone you're really abnormal. That's not normal. You have to be Spirit-filled. You have to be under the influence of something to be able to sing in the midst of the world's situation. Singing, making melody in your heart. True worship, again, doesn't begin with your mouth. It begins in your heart. Do you know often in a worship service, we can just mechanically sing a song mindlessly, especially if we've sung it a lot of times in our life. But we need to focus on the Lord and the meanings of the words when we sing them on purpose. Singing is a byproduct of being filled with the Spirit when the songs are filled with the Word of God. And so look at verse 20. The first sign of being filled with the Spirit is worship out of your heart. The second one is having a thankful heart. Giving thanks. Giving is a present tense participle, which means an ongoing process. Constantly giving thanks. Always. How often?
Always.
Giving thanks when you feel like it.
No.
Feel it. Giving thanks when things are going well.
Always.
Giving thanks every once in a while.
Always.
Giving thanks at church.
Always.
Always. Now, one of my jobs is to dig deep in the Word of God for you guys. And one day I did a deep word study on the word always. And I found out after looking at all of my Greek lexicons and looking up all my dictionaries, it means always. Thank you. I did that for you. I'm for the people. You don't have to do the work. It means always. Does that mean Monday morning? Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Well, I know it's easier on Friday. Sunday night. Giving thanks always for some things. All things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the word thanks. This Greek word, at the very core of its meaning in the Greek, means that you have to acknowledge how good God's grace is. Literally, the word in the Greek, at its core, it means to acknowledge just how good God's grace is. The Greek word for thanks comes from a compound word. The first word is eu, which means good in the Greek. And then, if you're from Texas, it's charis. You familiar with charis? Well, in the Greek, it's pronounced charis. It means good grace. Good grace. It means to acknowledge just how good God's grace is. And so what does it mean to have thanks flowing out of your heart? Thanksgiving is a byproduct. Say byproduct.
Byproduct.
It's a byproduct of grace that's received in the heart, processed, and returned back to God. See, you can call yourself a grace... Where's your name if you're a grace Christian? Believe in grace. Okay, you're good. And you love hearing about grace. I love my Joseph Prince. Got to get that on. Andrew Woman. Good, get my grace teaching in. Okay, but hold on a second. Are you appropriating grace? Because one sure way to know that you're not just listening about grace, just have theology of grace, you're actively appropriating grace, is that it's flowing out by thanksgiving. It's the byproduct. For instance, how do you know, what's a proof that your body has received oxygen, processed oxygen? What is released? Not bad breath. Carbon dioxide is the proof that you've received oxygen, you processed oxygen, and that's what's released. For a Christian, grace that's been received and processed in the heart will come forth with thanksgiving. Matter of fact, the word Eucharistio, we get the word Eucharist. We call that, from the earliest church history, the communion was called the Eucharist, giving of thanks for what God's done for us. So no matter what is going on in your life or how bad the situation is, you can always find God's goodness in the midst of it. Not that God sent it, not that it came from God, but in the midst of it, you can find the goodness and grace of God that lifts you up and out of it. But you're going to have to use your thinking and actually on purpose use your memory to remember the goodness of God. Because, guys, in the midst of your trial, you're just focusing on how bad it feels, how the situation doesn't look good, but in that situation, guys, you need to invite the Holy Spirit to help you, to remind you, right now I need to remember how God brought me out the last time, how good He's been to me prior to this, and you rehearse your victories in the midst of it by your memory. There are some I've heard this say, I have a horrible memory. Let me tell you why you have a horrible memory. Because you've not used your memory to glorify God. You don't practice your memory, remembering the goodness of God. And therefore, it's not consecrated. It has not been sanctified. You want your memory to increase and be sanctified? Use it regularly to remember the goodness of God in your life. Look in Psalms 103, look at verse 2. You got me all excited today. You made me do it. I'll settle down. Maybe. Psalms 103, look at verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Here's a psalm of exhortation. You're exhorting. Who are you exhorting? Your soul. Soul, bless the Lord. But I don't want to bless the Lord. Soul, bless the Lord. I don't want to. Soul, you will bless the Lord. So I want you to say that. Soul, bless the Lord. Say louder, say, soul, you will bless the Lord. No! Louder, soul, you will bless the Lord. Sometimes you have to take the soul by the nap of the neck, shake it, and say, yes, you will praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Raise your hand if you work somewhere, you have a benefit package. Praise God, you have a benefit package. But you know, when you got born again, you've been given a benefit package. And it's all the goodness that God possesses has been given to you. Forget not all His benefits. Because when the problem hits, that's all you're thinking about. That's all you can think. I don't feel good about this. This don't feel good. This is what I'm. It looks huge. It looks like I'm going to be in danger. Looks like I'm not going to make it. But it says this is the time you need to stop, and remember. Stop, drop, and remember. Stop, drop what you're thinking, and roll over in your mind. Stop, drop, and roll. Roll over the goodness of God in your life. God just gave that to me. Thank you. Thanksgiving. Why does God want you to be always giving thanks? Because thanksgiving is one of the major keys to God's manifest presence and his anointing in your life. God's everywhere. But his manifest presence isn't everywhere. Raise your hand if you want to experience the manifest presence and you dwell in that. Well, I learned this the hard way, that the thanksgiving of God was a key to the manifest presence of God and anointing. And I've shared this before, so I'll give the short version of it. I was on my bed having a pity party, complaining and griping, and my beautiful wife was over doing her hair, and she said in her sweet voice that she does, and she said, "Sweetheart, you don't sound very thankful." So, she said, "No, sweetheart, right now I need you to give me three things you're thankful for." That's like, "Oh, my soul, bless the Lord." Like, "No." She said, "Yes, sweetheart." "No." "Yes, sweetheart." "No." She said, "Do you want to eat?" "Yes." So I said, "Okay, let's do it." I said, "Thank you for the air I'm breathing. Thank you for the bed I'm laying on." She goes, "No, sweetheart, that don't sound like Thanksgiving. Give me three more things you're thankful for." She wasn't going to let up, so I better get serious. So I said, "Okay, I thank you, Lord, I'm not going to hell." I'm like, "Whoa, wait a minute, I'm not going to hell. That's awesome." I said, "Thank you, Lord, I'm going to spend eternity, no time, just no ending in your presence." Wow. Smoke coming out of my brain. And then, "Well, honey, give me another one." "Well, thank you that you've given me perfect righteousness that belongs to Jesus." And she said, "That's awesome. Keep going, honey." I said, "That's three." She goes, "No, you're doing good. Keep with it." So I kept doing it. And all of a sudden, the heaviness lifted off of me. The presence of God came into that room. I started weeping. And Joanne left me in the glory. I don't even realize she left the room. And then on the backside, God started showing me scripturally that what I experienced was a spiritual law that was released through thanksgiving. Look at Psalms 100, verse 4. Giving of thanks is protocol to the manifest presence of God. Protocol. When you go before a magistrate or a king, there's protocol. I don't just walk into the King of England and say, "Hey, Chuck, what's going on?" King Charles. There's protocol to entering his presence. And there's a presence, there's protocol for God's manifest presence. Psalms 100, look at verse 4. "Enter his gates with complaining." Enter his gates talking your problem. "Well, shouldn't I tell my problem?" Yeah, but start out with thanksgiving. Telling God, rehearsing the goodness that he's been to you and the goodness that his character has given. And there's been times where I've started out with thanksgiving before I had that huge problem I wanted to deal with. And by the time I got to the throne, he says, "Son, what's the thing you need help with?" "It? I'm cool. I'm good." I realized it wasn't that big. And I got reminded by the Holy Spirit before I even got to you about what you promised me on that. We're good. I just want to hang out. "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name." Look at Psalms 140. Look at Psalms. Psalms 140, look at verse 13. "Surely the righteous," raise your hand if that's you. "Surely the righteous shall give complaint." "Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name." The upright, raise your hand if that's you. That's another way of saying righteous, so yes. "For the upright shall dwell in your presence." Raise your hand if you want to dwell in God's man. Thanksgiving is the key to it. "Well, Pastor, that's OT. I'm an NT Christian." Well, let's go to NT. Let's go to the New Covenant. "Well, I'm a tongue-talking, spirit-walking, word-quoting, demon-smoting, healing-kneeling child of God. I'm a new covenant, spirit-filled. I talk in tongues." And well, hold on a second. Stop talking in tongues for a second. Who is giving you the utterance to pray? Amen. The Holy Spirit. Amen. You have to speak, but he gives you the utterance. The Holy Spirit gave them the utterance as they spoke. So what will he? He gives you the prayer to pray. He gives you a perfect prayer to pray. Then why aren't you letting him do it? regularly. But what is he leading you to do when you pray in tongues? Divine protocol. Look in 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 17. For indeed, when you pray in tongues, that's the context of it, when you pray in tongues, you give thanks halfway decently. Well, why would the Holy Spirit lead you to give thanks well? It's the divine protocol to the release of his manifest presence and the anointing that breaks the yoke. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:18. See, he caught me up with what went on scripturally. First, because I said, God, what was going on there? And he showed me that I had tapped into a wall. That'll work anytime you do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Raise your hand if you want to do the will of God. Raise your other hand if you really want to do God's will. Raise your other foot. Okay. But do you know what it is? No. Lord, do you want me to go to the mission field? Who do you want me to marry? What job should I take? Hold on a second. You're going to second and third base before you went to first base. You can't go to second base. You cannot go to second. You can't make it home without going to first base. And the first base of God's will is to give him thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. You know what complaining will do? Grumbling will do? Gossip and negativity, it quenches the manifest. He's still there. He's still there. But the manifest presence of his anointing, you quench it. Thanksgiving also is a key to victory and triumph. Raise your hand if you're interested. Into some victory. You're into some triumph. A lot of triumph. Okay. Then what else are you going to have to be in first? Now I'm not going to go in the OT because you're not OT, but I'm going to bring up OT. Remember jumping Jehoshaphat? He's a king. He liked to jump. But one day in 1 Chronicles 20, he was having a bad day. I don't know if you ever had a bad day where there were hordes that joined together to kill you. That's a bad day. You had multiple kings and multiple armies joined up to kill Jehoshaphat. And word came to him, and he got afraid, and he went to God. That's a good thing to do when you're afraid. Instead of acting, he went to God. He found out what's going on. And God gave him a divine strategy in the midst of the hugest problem you can think of. Your problem isn't anything compared to his problem that day. And God gave him a very simple strategy. See, God gives you stuff that's simple. Why? Because you need it. God's principle is keep it simple, saint. I wouldn't call you stupid. Keep it simple, saint. Kiss. The kiss principle. And God keeps it simple, and he gave a divine strategy for Jehoshaphat. He says, what I want you to do, go to your army and tell them, put down your sword, because they were strapping on, they were ready to go after it. He says, no, take that all off, you're not going to battle today. But then he went to the choir, to the band. And he says, now you're going to go out into the battlefield, and should we put the armor? No army, just take out your musical instruments, and you're going to sing a ditty. And this is what you're to sing. No, don't sing what you're feeling. Ooh, whoop, 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 whoop. No, none of that. I want you to sing this ditty. For the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. And it said when they began to sing, God sent ambushments. I don't know what that is, but I like it. And the army started to fight each other. And they were down to two last soldiers. And they just looked at each other and stabbed each other and they died. Pastor, my problem's so hairy. It's so big. I need a complicated thing. God says, no, don't get more complicated than his problem. It's just start worshiping God. The Lord is good. Right in the midst of this situation. And his mercy. What's his mercy for? Because you're the cause of it usually. His mercy endures forever. It says he delights to show mercy. Doesn't mean he's okay with it. He loves it to show you mercy. Well, Pastor, that's OT. Okay, let's go NT. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 57. God wants to give you a victory. I'm talking about a grace gift. Unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. You definitely haven't earned it. He's going to give it as a sheer gift. Raise your hand if you're open for that. There's something that precedes it. 1 Corinthians 15, 57. But thanks be to God. Say, thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
Pastor, the situation is not good. Doesn't look good. But thanks be to God. Yeah, but I just didn't feel right. And I'm afraid. And the doctor, but thanks be to God. Yeah, but the news people said, but thanks be to God. But thanks be to God who gives you the victory. It's a gift. But what precedes it, thanks be to God. See, the grace must be received by faith. And you release faith by thanking God before you see the answer. Well, Pastor, show me another verse. That isn't mouth of two or three witnesses. Okay, Bible scholar. Here's your second verse. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Well, Pastor, when shall I thank God? When it happens? 2 Corinthians 2:14 says now. Say now.
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 Now. When's now?
Now.
Now it's now. Now it's now. Monday morning when you're, it's now. Now. Now, thanks be to God who sometimes, always leads us in triumph in Christ. Well, Pastor, I haven't been being led in triumph. Yeah, but you haven't perceived. The choir has not been sent out. You have not sent out your choir. You have not sent out your praise band. You have not sent out faith. It says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. You want triumph in your situation, guaranteed. Now thanks be to God. I got my preach on. You've made me get into preaching. You must be filled with the Spirit to sing in the midst of your problems, but you have to equally be filled with the Spirit to be thankful in the midst right now. And how are you going to be filled with the Spirit? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Giving thanks for all things. Oh, Pastor, that's giving me trouble because all things aren't good. There's rape and murder and pillaging and cancer, and I can't give God thanks for all those things. You expect me to give God thanks for that? No. Will you please read it in context? Let's read the words after. It says, giving thanks always for all things to who? To God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I understand that, Pastor? Guys, if someone walked up to you and thanked you for something you didn't do, you would say, I didn't do that. You can only thank someone for what they did. God didn't do the cancer. God didn't rape the child. God didn't bring the incest. God didn't do any of it. There's no need to thank for that. But all that he's done, I will give him thanks. in the midst of the bad the devil's bringing, I will thank God. Because he's done something that's greater than what the devil's doing now. Woo! What is wrong with me? I'm feeling. Bow your heads. Father, I thank you for your goodness. You're a good God. Now you said, well, Pastor, I see that clearly, that Paul equates being filled with the Spirit as letting the Word of Christ dwell in me richly. And I examine your life. Is the Word of God dwelling richly in you? Well, all you need to do is say, you know what, Lord, I'm ready for your Word to dwell richly. I'm going to return to your Word. Well, Pastor, really? I gotta read the Bible, and I got no. You're in law when you say got to. You get to. Because guess what? They're the very words of Jesus that have spirit and life to them. They're your very necessary food for your soul. You don't have to. You get to. Well, Pastor, God's not talking to me. You just told on yourself. You're not reading the Word, because the Word of God is His words to you. That's Him speaking to you. No, Pastor, you're misunderstanding me. I want to hear God audibly. Well, read it out loud. And God will speak to you audibly. That's His words to you. You say, Pastor, that's me. I've kind of strayed from listening to podcasts and listening to and filling myself through the week with the Word, and that's when my life was really vibrant and I was having victory, and things didn't bug me now, and it just seems like I can't seem to get the victory over things that I used to have victory over. Because the Word, your Word intake, those words of Christ filled with their spirit and life, start filling and let it dwell again richly. You say, Pastor, I realize that. I'm ready to turn my ship around, and I'm going to receive the Word of God richly in my life in this year. I want you to raise your hand if that's you. Father, I thank you for the hands that are raised. And I raise my hands. Holy Spirit, help us, remind us that we can not waste that time, but we can invest that time and hear you speak to us and receive the filling of the Holy Spirit through your words, Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you for doing it in the name of Jesus. Amen. We talked about three categories of songs. This song is a song of exhortation. It's speaking to our soul. Soul, get up. Get up and praise the Lord. Because we're speaking to somebody in the room that you've gotten down and you're in a pity party. And you can be part of a praise party. That your pity party is in line with the enemy, but you can be praising with the angels. And so this word is an exhortation. Get up. Get up. Get up and praise the Lord. Because he'll lift you up higher than your problem. Your praise will take you higher than your problem. And so let's sing this again. And I'm speaking to someone that there's been a storm in your life. And when there's a storm, there's cloud cover. The sun's shining, but it's obstructed. And for someone in this room, there's been a storm and a season in your life, and it's been cloudy, but you've been praising God for the sun. And you've been doing it by faith, and the Lord says, I've seen it. And the Lord is saying, the season has ended. And I'm rolling back the clouds. And the sun is shining in its strength upon your life. And you're going to see clearer than you ever have the good things that I have planned for you, says the Lord. So let's sing this song again.
Dear church, the word that was given to us by Pastor Rick is a cleansing word for the temple, for our heart. It is meant to move us forward for 2024 with great confidence with God's love. And that is in the foundation of the Word of God. December 11, I was diagnosed with cancer. And I just said, that's just cancer, God can take it. That was my first reaction. I went to the car, I declared the word of God. I know that I know that I know that I know, and there's no doubt in my heart, God is the healer. Not just that, that God is my healer. That God is my daddy. That when I run to my daddy, I will have victory. There was no doubt in my heart. But when I went to God on my knees, I did not ask the question why. I said, show me my heart, God. Show me my temple. What is going on in my heart? In the very moment, I want my heart to be cleansed. Because I know that I know in my temple, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of it. I met with God day in, day out. It wasn't pleasant because my heart was dark. I did not lose heart. And Jesus said, use the authority of my word in the darkness of your heart, and I will meet you there. It gave me excitement. It did not give me fear. Then when Jesus was speaking to me, as a child, I gave my daddy a timeline. I said, before New Year, I want this gone. And I thank you, Jesus, because the word that is for us here, and this is what really brought me through above many other words that has nourished my soul. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. Beloved, that's us, church. If our hearts does not condemn us, we have that confidence towards God. Where is our meeting place? Our meeting place with Jesus is in our heart, because this is the very foundation that He created us for our relationship with Him, a daddy and a child. We can just run and say, meet me, God. Last night we were watching a movie, Bob Wiley. The psychiatrist was saying, the best psychiatrist that can heal you is inside of you. And that's for the world. But for us believer, the best healer is inside of us, the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah.